And good evening. If you would please be opening your Old Testament to the book of Exodus. I'm going to begin in chapter 2 this evening as we consider one of God's servants. It's important, I believe, that we get acquainted with not only those who were serving God in a favorable way, but even those who didn't do so well give us caution that we should not follow in their steps. But tonight we're going to look at a man whose conduct was exemplary and from whom we can learn some really good things as he served the Lord in an admirable way. Sometimes people make sarcastic jokes about their in-laws. I've never had the inclination to do that. I've had a great relationship with my in-laws. My father-in-law has been passed on now for a number of years, but as you know, Marita's mom just turned 100 years old and still have a good relationship with her. I doubt that Moses would have made any snarky jokes about his in-laws, and we're going to look tonight at his father-in-law in particular. A man who goes by two names within the scripture, and that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, we've got Matthew, Levi, Simon, Peter. Lots of people have a couple of names. My middle name doesn't get used very often unless somebody's angry with me. When I was growing up, that could tell the tale. If mom used my full name, I was in trouble, and I knew that. But this man goes by the name of Jethro and by the name of Reuel. And he is the father-in-law of Moses. And what we know about him is highly complimentary. So we're going to look at some of the characteristics that he had this evening that are worthy of our imitation. We're going to begin by seeing that this man Jethro, or Reuel, was the high priest of Midian. And we start in chapter 2 in the book of Exodus, beginning in the let's begin in about the 16th verse and do some reading here from chapter 2, beginning in 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. That is, he helped the daughters, not the mean shepherds, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." So we see that Jethro, or Reuel as he's called, Reuel as he's called here, and then Jethro in chapter 3, verse 1 of here in Exodus, was indeed the high priest of Midian. Later on in the book of Exodus, in chapter 18, verse 12, we see that he presided at a feast, a sacrificial feast, that was attended by Moses and the elders of Israel. Every indication is that God accepted his worship. He was not a pagan priest. He was a priest of the one true God. In fact, the very name Reuel, you see the E-L on the end of that name? That's the name of God. The Hebrew name God is El. Or in the plural, it's Elohim. Remember Vacation Bible School here a few months ago? We talked about these various names for God, and Lord willing, we're going to get into that in a little more depth after the first of the year, and we'll have more to say about that as the time draws near. But anyway, the name Reuel means friend of God, and he really was a friend of God. Remember that during the patriarchal era, God dealt with people by means of the family heads, the patriarchs, and Reuel was one of those. Now, not all Midianites were faithful to God. We should be, in all fairness, pointing that out. In Numbers chapter 25, it was the Midianites who seduced Israel to commit idolatry and fornication, and many people died as a result of that. The term Midianite is really a broad term, and it includes various tribes that would all be under the umbrella, if you will, of the term Midianite. Jethro, or Reuel, was a Kenite. He was of the Kenite branch. Judges chapter 1, verse 16 refers to him as a Kenite. The Kenites were nomadic Arabs. During the time of Abraham, they lived at the southern end of the Promised Land. Jethro and his family lived a little further south in the Sinai Peninsula. Later, some of the Kenites lived in various parts of Israel. They were a nomadic people, and so it would be no problem for them to pull up stakes and move from point A to point B to find pasture for their livestock. Generally, the Kenites were favorable toward Israel, but other Midianite tribes were often hostile to Israel. If you remember Jael, the woman who drove the tent peg through Sisera's head. Of course, Sisera was an enemy of Israel, and so Jael was the wife of Heber the Kenite. You remember King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, warned the Kenites to flee because Saul was about to attack the Amalekites, and so he was giving his friends, in essence, a heads up, saying you really need to get out of here because things are going to get messy here after a while. Well, all of this, I would just point out that Moses had a good father-in-law, and I'm sure he was thankful that he had a good father-in-law. A good relationship with your in-laws is a fine thing to have. It helps to have a foundation there for a good, solid relationship with your in-laws. Reuel, or Jethro, was an appreciative person as he understood what Moses had done to help his daughters. You know, I don't know how you look at this, but I'm thinking, why weren't you out there yourself helping your daughters? Why did you leave it to a stranger to protect your daughters from these ornery shepherds that were harassing them? But be that as it may, he was grateful for the help that Moses gave. And he invited Moses to stay for a meal in verse 20 there in chapter 2. And so the lesson for you and for me would be that we ought to be cultivating thankful and appreciative hearts. We ought to avoid the attitude that says, well, the world owes me a living. You know, we are, I'm afraid, seeing an entitled generation being raised up. They think that the world owes them a living, that you're supposed to take care of me because I exist. You know, I don't need to go to work. You're supposed to take care of me because here I am. And that's not a good attitude to have. One of the major degrading characteristics of most of the Gentiles, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, is that they were unthankful. The characteristic of being unthankful is very negative as we think about that. In Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. In everything give thanks. How many wall plaques and various things have you seen hanging on people's wall that quoted those words from 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In everything, give thanks. Thanksgiving, being thankful, keeps us humble. It reminds us that no one owes us, that what they do for us is a kindness. No one owes us a favor or has to be kind to us. It's great when they are. It reminds us how fortunate we are, helps us to be content, helps us not to grow weary in well-doing. Next thing I want us to see about Jethro, or Reuel, is that he was indeed hospitable. He not only invited Moses to have a meal with them, but let him live there, gave him one of his daughters as a wife. And so this was consistent with the very definition of the word hospitality, especially in the New Testament. You look at the word hospitality, and it literally means love of strangers. Well, Moses was indeed a stranger. They thought he was an Egyptian. Of course, we know why, because he had spent so much time in Egypt, and he probably was dressed like an Egyptian and so forth. But regardless, he was a stranger. And yet, here, Jethro, or Reuel, takes him in and says, well, live with me. Here, one of my daughters can be your wife. And so the laws of Moses later on at Mount Sinai contain specific references and legislation in regard to the treatment of the poor and of strangers. The Lord essentially said to his people Israel, you know what it's like to be foreigners and to be oppressed. Don't do that with other people. Don't think that you are entitled to berate other people and be mean to them just because the Egyptians were mean to you. You be kind. You take care of the poor. You take care of those who are different from you. And so that's a characteristic that we all ought to apply to ourselves, that we would be lovers of strangers. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Well, that guy looks different than me, and he acts different than me, and he talks different than I do. And maybe he is even of a different belief than I am. That doesn't mean we can't be kind to them. And if we're kind to them, maybe we can help them to see the truth of the Word of God. Hospitality is a must, we know, for elders in the Lord's church. First, from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it's one of those characteristics that elders must have. But frankly, every Christian needs to be practicing hospitality. We're to be given to hospitality, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, and to practice it without grumbling, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Next, I want us to see that Jethro was sympathetic. If we turn to chapter 4 here in the book of Exodus, and we're going to look here at the 18th verse. It says, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt to see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, of course, this is after Moses has seen the Lord at the burning bush, and he's been commissioned to go back and free the Israelite slaves. And he doesn't go into a great deal of detail about that. He just says, I want to go back to my people in Egypt. A lesser man might have said, well, what's up with that? Aren't we good enough for you? Why do you want to go back to Egypt? But here is a man who is sympathetic. Jethro is sympathetic to Moses' desire to see about the welfare of his people, even though it has been some 40 years since he has seen them. And so he is a sympathetic individual. We need to be sympathetic to the needs and the feelings of others. Seek one another's well-being, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. And as we were talking about this morning in class from Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look out for the interests of others. It's not all about me, is it? It's about the interests of other people, and that's part of being faithful and practicing love and unity. And so we look out for the interests of others, and that is true even when we may not share those needs or those feelings. We need to be sympathetic to the needs and feelings of others. Then I want us to see, let's turn over a little further here in Exodus. Let's go clear over to chapter 18, shall we? We're going to be looking there at Jethro as a spiritually minded man. As we read in chapter 18, beginning in the very first verse, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. that the Lord had brought his people Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped in the mountain of God. And he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And now look at verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, is a spiritually minded man. He is listening. Undoubtedly, he has heard some things, and Moses confirms all the things that God had done in those 10 devastating plagues and how God had delivered the people of Israel out of this terrible slavery. And he is thrilled about this. You know, so often people get tied up with the things of the world. The things of the world are the things that are important. You know, who won the ball game? How much money am I making? Who's the president? Who is in this particular position or that or the other? And what we really need to be concerned about are the spiritual matters. These mundane things, God will take care of those. That's not saying we shouldn't do what we can to improve a situation, if we can possibly do that. But here, Jethro isn't so concerned about the things of the world. He's looking at what God has done for the people of Israel. And he is praising God and saying, I know for absolute certain sure that the Lord, Yahweh, is above all the gods, the little Baal gods or whatever. Because, have you ever stopped to think about this? Every single one of the plagues of Egypt was a backhanded slap right across the face to at least one, and probably more than one, of the gods of Egypt. Every one of them demonstrated the superiority and the power of the one true and living God over the pathetic little idols that the Egyptians worshipped. And so Jethro recognizes that, and he says, in the very thing that they behaved proudly, he, the Lord, was above them. He was greater than they were. And so he was genuinely a spiritually minded man. We would do well to formulate our own worldview in view of the fact that God is the creator of heaven and earth. This earth isn't just floating around for nothing. God is in charge, and everything that we do, and everything that we say, and everything that we think should be in view of the fact that God is. He is in charge. He is our creator. And that will keep us humble and keep us from being self-reliant. We'll realize that we really are reliant upon God. And it will give us a better view of reality and a greater hope for the future. Just a couple more things, and we'll be through for tonight. I want us to see that Jethro or rule, was a practical man. Look at chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. "And it was so the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? So now, 17. "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and this people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, so God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and this people also will go to their place in peace." Isn't that practical? Can you imagine Moses leading about 2 million plus people? 2 million people are going to be fussing and fighting and scrapping with one another no matter what you do. There are going to be problems, and everybody's coming to Moses with their problems. Kind of reminds you of the children in the back seat. "She looked at me. Well, he touched me." And it's like, seriously? Are we really going to do this? And so every little thing, Moses is having to decide between this person and that person. All day long, they're coming to him from the beginning of the morning to late in the evening. And Jethro, a rule, wisely says, "This is not good." And so set up what we would call lower courts and higher courts and superior courts, and finally, you're the Supreme Court. You're the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and you're the only one. And so the really, 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 really tough cases will come to you. But these little penny-ante Mickey Mouse cases, you can appoint people to take care of those matters. You don't need to be deciding every single one of these. And so they had their rulers of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. We would call it, you know, maybe the municipal court, and then a little higher court than that, whatever you want to call it, and then an appeals court, and then finally it goes to Moses, if you can't figure it out. So he would get only the really tough cases. Moses was making a mistake by trying to do it all himself. People would wear them out coming and standing in line to see him. He would wear himself out trying to decide all these cases. Others could and should help. And so he set it up that way, and it worked marvelously. We must be practical enough to realize that it takes more than just a handful of people to get the Lord's work done. And every one of us needs to stand ready and say, along with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Not necessarily send me to southeastern Siberia or wherever it is you're going, but send me to do task A or task B or some work that needs to be done. I'll do it. Rather than expecting just a handful of folks to do everything. Look at Acts chapter 6. The apostles said, "You choose seven men to be over this project of taking care of the widows, because it's not right for the apostles to leave the Word of God to serve tables. That doesn't mean serving tables wasn't important. It was, especially if you're one of those being served. You're going to be hungry if somebody doesn't help. But the apostles didn't need to be doing that, and so they selected men to take care of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, members of a body. We are members, spiritual members of the spiritual body of Christ. And each part, Paul said, does its share. Question, are you doing your share as a member of the body of Christ? Finally, tonight, we want to look at that 21st verse there in chapter 18, where Jethro, or Reuel, had a keen desire for justice. Look at what he said. You shall select from among all the people men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. The caliber of men that were to be selected was not just, well, here's Joe Blow and I kind of like him and maybe he's good looking and so we'll appoint him. No, it had to be men who fear God, who reverence God, who recognize that as judges, they're standing basically in the place of God. They're supposed to be delivering the will of God. And they're going to be men who hate covetousness. The Joe Slater paraphrase version, they can't be bought. They cannot be bribed. They're not interested in money. They're interested in doing what is right. That's the kind of judges that were needed. Jethro respected justice. He wanted justice. He wanted what was right. And that's more important than what I want. You know, I might want one thing, but justice requires something else. We need to seek justice. Doesn't matter what my family members might want or prefer. We do what is right. We do what is just. So, those are some things about Moses' father-in-law. Moses is a much larger figure, if you will, much more, we're much more closely acquainted with him than we are with his father-in-law. But think of the effect that Moses' father-in-law had on him. He gave him a home, gave him a wife, gave him employment for 40 years, and then helped him out from under a crushing burden when he was having to decide all of these cases for all of these people who were standing before him from dawn until dusk. Gave him the right way to handle that situation. I expect that Moses was indeed thankful for his father-in-law. And I hope that we tonight can learn from the example of this good man of God. This has not been in any way a What Must I Do to Be Saved sermon, but it may be that there are those who need to respond to the gospel. If you know the gospel and you need to render obedience to it, confess Christ as Lord, be immersed into him for the remission of sins, or if any other spiritual need is yours this evening, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.